If you would like, I have pictures. Amen.
Probably a little tired, huh?
Just a little bit. Amen. Yep. I think I had about 3 hours of sleep, but that's a lot compared to what Jennifer had. So I just, Dad's just shut up.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Just smile.
Just be quiet. But praise the Lord. God answered prayers. Thank you for praying. No complications, and it was a natural delivery. Praise the Lord for all that He does. God is good, isn't He?
Yes.
Amen. All right, we're in Jeremiah chapter 7, and let's read verse number 1 to begin with this evening. The Bible says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord." Before we move on through this passage, let's ask the Lord for guidance and direction as we look into this passage this evening. All right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to sit in your house this evening and to open a Bible, your holy words, inspired by the Holy Spirit and given to us, preserved down through from generation to generation. And here we have it, not one jot, not one tittle has passed away. And Lord, I thank you that it has power. It's the wonderful words of life, as we sang earlier this evening. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this evening as we look at this particular chapter in your word. Help us to apply its truths to our lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, this is the second message of Jeremiah, all right? Now, if you turn back to chapter 1 and look at verse number 2. Chapter 1 and verse number 2, this begins the first message. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 1, it says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were at Anathoth in the day in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign." And so from chapter 1 to chapter 6 is Jeremiah's first message. And then from Jeremiah chapter 7 all the way through, I believe it's chapter 10, we have the next message of Jeremiah. And so we have here the next message. Now, the Bible does not tell us when the second message was preached, but I think we can kind of deduce some things and understand when it was. Now, if you look at the history, back in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 2, his first message was in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. Now, Josiah began to reign. He sat on the throne when he was 8 years old. Can you imagine being king when you're 8? Isn't that something? And so he's sitting on the throne, and he has a mentor and an advisor, I'm sure, and he is king. And it was in the 18th year of his reign that Josiah began to read God's word. And Josiah began to understand God's word, and Josiah began to be convicted of God. And Josiah looked around him and saw all the wickedness around him, surrounding him in all of Jerusalem and in all Judah, and began what we would say call a revival. If it happened in America today, it would be a revival. And so 5 years before that revival, I'm putting that in quotations, that happened 5 years before that, Jeremiah started preaching chapters 1 through 6. Does that make sense? And of course, we just finished chapter 6 last week, and we got to the end of that message. And basically, the gist of the whole message is, there is no more hope. There isn't any hope. You can cry out to the Lord, but He's not going to hear you because you've gone too far and you will not repent of your sins. Does that make sense? And so we're going to see here the second message. And you look at the history of Josiah when he began to reign, and in the first 18 years of his reign, if you were to walk into the temple, now the temple sat in Jerusalem, and it was built by Solomon back in Josiah's day. The temple that existed had been built by Solomon. And over the years, it had taken some changes and some things had been removed. But it was, by and large, the greatest temple ever known to mankind. It was an amazing place. It was beautiful. It was ornate. And it was, if you looked at it, they called it the glory of Solomon's temple. And so you would go there. People came to this place from all over Judah and some from Israel, some even from other countries. You remember in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch way over in Ethiopia was on his way away from Jerusalem. He came to Jerusalem. I mean, people came to Jerusalem from all over the world to worship Jehovah. And here in this temple, so if you walked into the temple in Josiah's day, you would not find the altar to the Lord. Instead, you'd find an altar to Baal. Now, that's sacrilegious, don't you think? That'd be like coming into this church this evening and we're going to sit down and we're going to have preaching out of God's word. But as soon as you walked in, we have a satanic idol sitting up inside of the auditorium this evening. That would be very, very wicked, would it not? It'd be blasphemous, would it not? And so if you walked into the temple in that day, not only would you see an altar to Baal, but you would look over on both sides and you would see altars to every known god, every god known to mankind. In that day. In fact, the Bible says that every host of heaven, I'm talking about Mars, I'm talking about Venus, I'm talking about Jupiter, and all these gods who the heavens, the bodies in heaven, the celestial bodies in heaven are named after, each one of them had an altar to them inside of the temple walls. I mean, that's just horrible. You read in Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, the Bible says that Ezekiel was taken in the spirit in a vision. He was taken through the doors of the temple, and he was told to look over on his left, and over here was a hole in the wall. And God says, there's a little hole, start digging in that hole, and why don't you look in there? And when he finally started digging in the hole and made the hole bigger, and he made his way through that hole into a secret room on the other side, what did he see? He saw the high priest offering incense to Baal. Now, that's what he saw, and it was in a vision, but this was actually happening in the temple. That's in Josiah's day. During the time Jeremiah was preaching his first message, that's what was happening in the temple, all right? Now, 5 years after he began to preach that first message, Josiah obviously listened to the message. Josiah found a scroll behind the wall. It's ironic, you know. They're digging in the wall of the temple, and behind one of the rafters or somewhere like that, they found a scroll. And Hilkiah, the high priest, opened the scroll, and he says, oh, and he gasped. He said, what is this? They began to read it, and it was the law of Moses. No one in their generation had ever read it before. Isn't that amazing? Here's the high priest of God in the temple of God, and he's never read the Bible before. And he reads that those words in the law, and he gets scared, because if this is true, God in heaven is going to destroy us. And so he takes that and he takes it to some of Josiah's counselors and wise men, and his wise men take it. And finally it makes its way to Josiah, and Josiah sits on his throne and has the entire book of the law read to him, and he tears his garments in sorrow, because he says, our nation is going to face the judgments in God's book. Very true. And so they seek out some counsel on that from a prophet they know, a prophetess. And she says, that's exactly true. This place is going Jerusalem is going to suffer what the Bible says it's going to suffer because of the way it's been living. And so Josiah says, all right, if that's true, I am changing everything. I'm going into the temple. He took out the altar of Baal. He repaired the altar to the Lord. He took out all those other altars to all those other gods. He went through the entire land, and the Bible uses the word, he spied out every grove and every high place and every altar and every idol in all of Judah, and he burnt them and crushed them to stone in the Valley of Kidron. I mean, if you and I would see this, if this happened in America today, it'd be like all across the country, people taking their televisions and crushing them. It'd be like people going to all the bars in every single town across America and saying, and just burning them to the ground, say, we don't want this anymore in our society. It'd be like every drunk in the entire land being commanded to take their alcohol and pour it out. It'd be like taking all the drugs in all of America and getting rid of them completely. I mean, we would call that, we would look at it, and we would say, this is revival, would we not? That's what we would say. And so now we get to chapter 7 of Jeremiah, and look what it says in verse number 2. Here's the word of the Lord. God says to Jeremiah, I want you to stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates and worship whom? Baal? Ashtaroth? The Lord. Jehovah, correct? And so by this time, by this second message, it's at least 5 years after the first message, and now they've had that revival. The temple has been cleaned up, at least on the outside, and now people are coming in to the temple from all over Jerusalem, all over Judah again, and they're worshiping the Lord. In other words, they're bringing their animals for sacrifice, and they're making their prayers like they're supposed to. They're observing the feast days that it says in the Old Testament, and they're doing everything that God says to do, and they're upholding their worship in the temple. And so Jeremiah is now supposed to stand up inside the temple, and he's to preach this message, and this message, the Jews, you know, they were still worshiping Jehovah, but their heart was not in it. We'll find that in just a moment. And there are four different things in this chapter that Jeremiah touches upon concerning their worship or concerning their relationship with the Lord. And basically, God is saying through the prophet Jeremiah, God is still not pleased with the people of Judah. He's still not happy. I mean, you would physically look at this place and you would say revival is going on. And God in heaven is looking at the same thing and he says revival is not happening. In the least, it's not even happening. And here's why. Number one, let's look at the worship. Look at verse number three. The Bible says this. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of heaven, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. And so what is God saying here in verse number 3? Yes, you have changed the idol out, the altar from Baal, and you've changed it back to the altar for Jehovah. Yes, you've taken and burnt down the groves, you've taken down altars, you've taken down idols, you've taken down all these things. And now instead of going and bringing a bull to the sacrifice or even a child to the sacrifice of these false gods, you're bringing a bull or a goat to the sacrifice of Jehovah. But he says your ways are still not amended. Your doings are still not amended. That's what he's saying. And Jeremiah is standing up in the gates, and by droves, people are entering into the gates of the temple. And he is preaching this message to the people who are entering in to worship Jehovah. And he says, amend your ways. You say, wait a minute, we've already amended our ways. Look at us. And Jeremiah says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you have not amended your ways. You've amended your appearance, but you haven't amended your ways. The word amend here in this verse means to thoroughly amend. It means to make a thing right or beautiful. Yes, it was true the people were present in the temple, but there was no true worship coming from their hearts. Being physically present in the house of God is not true worship, all right? Now, it's notice in verse number 3, there's two things there to amend. Number one, they're to amend their ways. The word ways in this verse comes from a Hebrew word, and I'll pronounce it this way, which I believe is correct. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, okay? But it's derek, derek, D-E-R-E-K. And we get our word direction from that word. The etymology of it comes from that word. And so the word way is, if you will, a trajectory, all right? I can head this direction or I can head that direction. I can say I'll go this way or I'll go that way. You come to a fork in a road and you're saying, which direction would I go? And that is this word direction. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him. There's that word ways. I am to acknowledge the Lord in my heart, you see. My heart, this is what he's talking about in verse number 3, is a heart change. from my heart, not from the outward appearance. And what Israel was trying to do, what Judah was trying to do, is change the facade in hope that the heart would change. It'd be like someone who is a homeless person who is sitting on the street and he says, well, I would like to get my life better. And so if somebody would just give me a suit of clothes, if someone would just give me a suit of clothes and maybe a bath, everything would be better. Everything. Now, you and I understand. If a homeless person gets a suit of clothes and a bath, what's the difference? They're still homeless. Am I right? Nothing has changed here. There's no job. There's no will to work. There's no change fundamentally inside. All we've done is redress the thing. Does that make sense? And I'm not against homeless people. Don't take that from this message this evening. I understand. But what I'm saying is, when we only change the outside, we're not changing the inside. And what the people of Judah were doing is changing everything on the outside, but God says, your heart has not changed. It has not changed. Not even a little bit. The doings, notice also in verse number 3, they're to amend their ways, but they're also to amend their doings. The word doings means deeds, all right? And specifically, this word is used to explain doings that tell who you are, all right? If I were to look into your life, someone once said, you can tell a lot about a man, Brother Noah, you can tell a lot about a man by looking at his garage. When I heard that, I said, don't ever look at my garage, please. Okay. Yeah. Don't look at my garage. Maybe it does tell a lot about me. I don't know. Somewhat unorganized. You know what I'm talking about? So we look at that and we say, well, that's my deeds. Do you see what I'm saying? And it tells a little bit about who I am and how I am, what I'm thinking. Does that make sense? And so what I'm doing in my life sheds light on who I am as a person. And so this word deed, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 11, even a child is known by his doings, isn't he? Whether his work be pure, whether it be right. We can even tell who a child is by what he does. And God can look at your deeds for not even 2 seconds and tell exactly what's in your heart, you see. And we think we can hide this from God. We cannot. Look at verse number 5. The Bible explains this amending your ways. He says, if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, and here he explains it. He says, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between man and his neighbor. All right, so don't just say you're going to be fair. Actually be fair. Does that make sense? Don't shake hands and say, I promise you this, and I'll be here, I'll be there, I'll do this, I'll make good on my promise, and then don't do it. Actually make good on your promise. It's not enough to say it, it's enough to do it. Does that make sense? We need to change your heart. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after gods to your hurt. It's not enough to say, I'll never oppress anyone again. Remember Nicodemus? I'm sorry, not Nicodemus, Zacharias. Zacchaeus. And I keep saying it wrong. The short guy that climbed the sycamore tree, Zacchaeus, that's the one I'm talking about. And he came down from the tree and he got saved. He believed in Jesus Christ. And he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to restore everyone the thing I've stolen from him fourfold. And if I've stolen from anyone, I'm going to give it back to him. And God says, today I'm coming to your house. Isn't that amazing? Today you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's evident in your life now. Does that make sense? It started on the inside and worked its way out. And so we see here in verse number 5 and 6, God says, don't just say you're going to be righteous, actually be righteous. Don't just say you're not going to oppress anyone. Stop oppressing people. Don't just say, I'm never going to bow down to other gods. Stop bowing down to other gods. That's what he's saying. Look at verse number 7. Then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. All right. In verse number 8, here's their answer, if you will. It says, "Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit." And so somewhere along the way, somehow, the children of Judah were trusting in a false narrative. And that's how they were living their life. You say, what are the lies that they were trusting in? That's in verse number 4. Look what it says in verse number 4. "Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." Now, I did a lot of thinking and searching on this passage, and what does it mean? I mean, what are these lying words? What's the significance of them? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse number 16, don't turn there, I'll read it to you. The Bible says in the law, "Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and the feast of weeks, and the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty." All right, so in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse number 16, God specifically said, there's three times a year. Now, you can come more often than that if you want to. In fact, you can come daily if you want to. But there's three times in a year, every male, every household, the head of the household, you, Dad, me, Dad, all fathers had to come to this temple. And it hadn't been made yet in Deuteronomy's time, in Moses' day, but now it had in Jeremiah's day. This is where God chose to put his name. This is the temple in Jerusalem. And so they were supposed to come here three times a year at least. And they weren't to come empty. In other words, they were to come with their sacrifice. Each one of these feast days had a different sacrifice, a sin offering, a peace offering, and these different offerings that God told them to bring. And they each had significance in their lives. The Day of Atonement was one of these. And so they would come to the temple, they would offer their sacrifice, and they would worship God, and they'd go home. Often they'd bring their families with them. And so at least three times a year, people had to come to this temple by law and worship the Lord. So here stands Jeremiah in the gates. And Josiah has reinstituted temple worship in Jerusalem. He has sent out the decree. Everyone will obey this law. If you're a citizen of Judah, you're going to obey this law. And I want you coming to this temple three times a year. So, okay, we'll do it. And he says, we can't come empty, so there's a lamb. I'll grab a lamb, and here I go. I'm going to the temple. I'll be right back. And so they walk to the temple. They go to Jerusalem. They walk to the temple. They enter the gates. They hear Jeremiah preaching this message, and worship God from your hearts, not outwardly. And this goes in one ear and right out the other. They walk into the temple. They do their duty, and they go home. Does that make sense? That's what's happening right here. And Jeremiah says, you're telling yourself a lie. You're telling yourself that you can come to church three times a year and be right with God. Wow. That's what he's saying. And God says, it's not true because your heart is not in it. Now, if you came to God and these three times a year and your heart was in it, that'd be a different story. But God knows your heart. No one else does. You can dress up all you want. You can come once a week. You can come once a month. You can come once a year. You can come every single day of every single time the doors are open to church and dress up in a suit and a tie. You can have everything right. You can bring the biggest Bible in the whole church, you know, lug it in with a wheelbarrow if you want. You can look as spiritual as you possibly can, but God knows your heart. Wow. And God is not saying, come to church. God is saying, amend your ways and amend your doings. Wow. Look at verse number 9. God continues on with the same idea. He says, will ye steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense to Baal and walk after other gods whom ye know not? He's saying all week, In that third of the year that, you know, all week or perhaps even the third of the year that you go through and all the times you're not coming to the temple and then you come to the temple, but all the time you're not coming to the temple, what are you doing? You're stealing, you're murdering, you're committing adultery, you're swearing falsely, you're burning incense to Baal, not to me. You're walking after other gods whom you know not. In verse number 10, he says, and you come and stand before me in this house. How dare you? That's what God is saying. Which is called by my name, and say, we have delivered to do all these abominations. Here's Jeremiah standing in the gates and saying, worship God with your hearts, don't worship God with your deeds. And they say, forget about telling me about my deeds. Don't talk to me about stealing and murdering and committing adultery. Don't talk to me about the sins in my life. I've brought a lamb and this is enough. And God says, that's not enough. That's not enough to show up at church three times a year and offer an offering. That's not enough. Your heart needs to be right. There's something needs to change inside. There's got to be revival within that moves to the without. Look at verse number 11. Jeremiah said, is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? You see, there were people coming from all over Judah, and every one of them was living a reprobate life, 99% of the time. And then they'd show up for church with the lamb in their nicest robe, in their best chariot, and their children are all in a row, like ducks in a row. The wife and the husband are talking nicely to each other. And they walk inside, they offer their lamb, they walk out, they go home, and they continue on with their wicked lifestyle. That's what's happening. And God says, what you've done is each one of you here in this house right now is a robber. That's what he's saying. And so you've made this a den of robbers. God says, I don't want robbers in my house. I want righteous people. So if you're not going to live righteously, don't even come. That's what he's saying. Now, I know I'm being hard this evening, and I'm not pointing out any individual. You understand that? I'm just preaching what the Bible says. Sometimes God's word steps on our toes a little too hard, doesn't it? Praise the Lord for it. Look what it says in verse number 11, the latter part. It says, behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. You say, I can hide it from pastor, I can hide it from my wife, I can hide it from my children, I can hide it from everyone else in the church and the community, but you can't hide your hearts from God. You can't do it. God sees. God knows. And what God wants is your heart. Jesus quoted this verse in Matthew chapter 21, verse number 12. Jesus and his disciples entered into the temple that was built. Another temple was built on the same, it was rebuilt of this temple that Jeremiah stood in, same spot, same everything. And Jesus walked into the temple, and the Bible says he went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. You see, 600 years after Jeremiah preached this message, not much has changed in Jesus' day. And I would submit to you 2,000 years later in America, not much has changed today either. I think if Jesus walked into this room right now, and I'm talking about myself, there'd be a whole lot of money changers, tables in our lives that need to be overturned, don't you think? Wow. Why are you here this evening? Why am I here this evening? Am I here to worship the Lord truly in my heart? Or is this just another checklist? Kind of some soul searching that needs to be done, isn't it? Look at verse number 12. The Bible gives us an example. All right, and I think I'll be done with this. Verse 12 through 15, the Bible says, but go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. Wow. Now, if you don't know the story of Shiloh, I'll quickly tell you the story of Shiloh. When the children of Israel came across the Jordan River, They fought cities like Jericho and Ai. Do you remember that story in the book of Joshua? And they went through, and Joshua and the children of Israel subdued the land. And once the land of Canaan had been subdued before Israel, they pitched the tabernacle, which Moses made, in a town or a place called Shiloh. And so instead of the Solomon's temple hadn't been built yet, Jerusalem wasn't even conquered yet, and Jerusalem was not a stronghold of Judah. But the children of Israel brought that tent, that tabernacle they made in the wilderness, where the mercy seat sat inside of, and the Ark of the Covenant, and the veil was inside that tabernacle, and the priest would go and worship, and they took the tabernacle everywhere they went. They came into the promised land, and this is where we're staying for the rest of eternity, and so we're going to set it up in a permanent place. And they got that tent, and they put it in a place called Shiloh. And they set up the tabernacle, and this was the permanent place of worship in all Israel. Wherever they went, after they got their tribes all situated, all came to Shiloh, just as in Jeremiah's day they came to Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. And that day they came to Shiloh and they worshiped God. They did what the Bible told them. They came the three times a year. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter number 1 through 4, roughly, we have Eli is the high priest at the time. And Eli had two sons whose names were Hophni and Phinehas. And the Bible says that Hophni and Phinehas sinned against the Lord and perverted the worship of Jehovah. If you go back and read the passages, what Hophni and Phinehas were doing is they were blackmailing people. And so you would come to worship the Lord for righteousness' sake. I mean, you would do this in all honesty. You'd come with your, just as the law said, you're either two turtle doves, or you come with your lamb, and it's spotless without blemish, and you'd bring it to the temple. And of course, in the law, that's laid out exactly how that was to be offered to God, whatever sacrifice it was, and what parts of it were to be burned, what parts of it were to be kept, what parts of it were holy, and the priest got to keep it, and what parts of it the person making the sacrifice had to stand before the altar and eat himself. All right, so there were all these things. This is very specific rules on what's going to happen. Well, Hophni and Phinehas says, forget that, because I want to get rich, and so they made themselves a pot. A big pot, and they put water inside of it, and they would take whatever sacrifices, and they would seethe it inside of that boiling pot, all the parts of it. You have the legs of the lamb, you have the hinder quarters, you have the shoulders, you have the briskets, you have all the different parts of the lamb, all the meats after it's been dissected. They put it in that pot, and of course it's boiling, and you can't see anything, and they had this three-pronged hook, and they put a hook in there, and they close their eyes, and they grab anything that came out belongs to the priest. Now, you find in the Bible, that's nowhere there, but that's what they did. And so what happened in Hophni and Phinehas' day is normal people like you and I decided, I'm not going to go up to Shiloh and offer sacrifices to God, because all that's going to happen is Hophni and Phinehas are going to ruin the whole thing. And what Hophni and Phinehas did was make the worship of God detestable in the eyes of the people, and God was very angry. On top of that, Hophni and Phinehas, any women that would come, so three times a year, men were to come and bring their families, right? And they were to come to the temple and worship. Well, here's in those days, those feast days, the city would be populated, very populated. And of course, wives and daughters and all these people would be in town. And it's a feast day, so there's festivals going on. I'm sure there's all kinds of things happening. And Hophni and Phinehas would make prostitutes out of the women who came to worship in the temple. That's what they would do. Now, God, you can imagine, God looked at that and he says, I don't like that. I don't like that one bit. I don't like it all, because sooner than later, the Bible says that the worship of God became detestable and people didn't even want to come worship God anymore. And Israel, as a nation, was moving farther and farther and farther away from God. Do you remember when Samuel, little boy Samuel, in the temple, and he heard the Lord calling. He said, Samuel, Samuel, remember that? And Samuel thought, well, it must be Eli. He ran into Eli. You know what the Bible says in that day? Eli didn't even recognize that it was God's voice. Because for generations now, God had stopped speaking to anybody. It had been generations since anybody had heard from God. That's amazing. How sad is that? I think we're living in an era like that today in America, are we not? It's a very dry place here, spiritually speaking. And so Hophni and Phinehas were perverting the worship of Jehovah, and because of the sin, God allowed the Philistines to war against the people of Israel. Now, during the heat of the battle, Hophni and Phinehas, the very spiritual fellows that they were, decided they were losing the battle to the Philistines. And why were they losing the battle? Because they were not on speaking terms with God. Does that make sense? If they had been on speaking terms with God, they would have won that battle, not hands down. If they were on speaking terms with God and been worshiping God the way they should have, they may not even have had the battle. I don't know. But in the heat of the battle, every man is running for his life. And Hophni and Phinehas says, what we need to change the tide of the war is to get the Ark of the Covenant on the battlefield. So they sent a couple guys back to Shiloh. They raided the temple. Now, how sacrilegious is this? How blasphemous is this? They pulled that veil back that was not supposed to be open except for the high priest and not without blood, only once a year. They pulled that veil back and they grabbed the Ark of the Covenant and they brought it to the battlefield. You think God magically all of a sudden turned the tide of the war? Absolutely not. The Bible says that tens of thousands of Jews were killed that day. The Ark of the Covenant was stolen, and Hophni and Phinehas lost their lives. And a messenger who was fortunate enough to make it out of the battle safely ran back to the town that Eli was at. And the Bible says he ran back into Shiloh, he entered the gates, and Eli was sitting on a chair inside of the gate, and the guy's out of breath. He's got dirt for sorrow upon his head. He's dressed in sackcloth, and he says, the battle is lost. People have died. Hophni and Phinehas are dead. And then he said the worst thing of all. Eli's still sitting there listening. He's, I'm sure, distraught that many people died and his two sons are dead, but he knew that was going to happen because God had already told him. And then they said, and the ark of the Lord has been stolen. And the Bible says Eli fell off his chair backwards in shock and broke his neck and died on the spot. Wow. That's what happened in Shiloh. And that's not the end of the story. Up on the wall behind the messenger, up on the wall over the gate that he ran into, was Hophni or Phinehas' wife. And she's sitting there and she is expecting. She is, I don't know, 8 months pregnant, something like that. And all of a sudden, at the shock of the news, she went into labor. And she delivered the child, but she ended up dying in the labor. And someone came to her as she had just delivered the child. It was a boy. And they said they were trying to cheer her up and said, it is a boy. Praise the Lord. He's healthy. And here's what she had to say. Her dying breath, she named her son Ichabod. You ever heard the name Ichabod before? She named her son Ichabod. That's where it comes from in this passage. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse number 22. She says, I named him Ichabod, for the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. You see, when we remove God out of the picture of our lives, everything falls apart. Does that make sense? And that's exactly what God is using as an example in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse number 12. He says, if you want to know what's just about to happen, yes, you've taken out one altar and you've replaced it with an altar that says my name on it. You've taken the word Baal off the sign of the church and you've put God back on there. Praise, that's fine. That's all well and good. But your heart's never changed. It never changed. In your heart, you're still as reprobate as you were before. You may be coming and bringing sacrifices three times a year. You might be coming and saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. I came to the house of God's worship, but your heart wasn't here. And God says, what's going to happen to this place is exactly what happened to Shiloh. It's going to be brought down and destroyed. And you're going to write Ichabod right across this place. You know, I don't want that to happen to Lighthouse Baptist Church, do you? I surely don't. I don't want that to happen to my family. I don't want God to forsake my family, simply because Matthew Inboden was going through the motions of worship, but his heart wasn't in it. Wow. I want to get my heart right. I want it, like verse number 3 says, amend my ways and amend my doings. Amend my ways and amend my doings. I'm going to end right there. There's three more points. I'll just give them to you quickly. In verses 16 through 20, Jeremiah's prayers would do them no good. You notice in verse number 16, God tells him, pray not for this people. You see, every single night, every day, Jeremiah would stand up in the gates of the temple and preach this message. Every night, he'd go back to his room and he'd kneel down and he would pray all night for these people that he just preached to. And God came to him one night after he'd preached, I don't know how many times, and the people just would not heed his preaching. And God knows your heart more than anyone else knows your heart, more than the preacher knows your heart. The preacher will just keep on preaching because he's told to. But God knows your heart, and when you've rejected for the last time and there's no hope left in you. And God looked at Jeremiah and says, don't even pray for these people anymore. Just stop praying. I'm not going to listen to your prayers anymore. That's why Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He's living amongst a people that God cannot save because they won't let God. How terrible is that? God forbid that we would come to that place in our lives. Look at verse number 21. Their sacrifices were no good. Verse number 21 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning the burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing I commanded them, obey my voice. God says, listen, my first commandment to you was not to bring sacrifices. My first commandment to you was obey me. And because you didn't obey me, then I gave lenience for sacrifices to come. And I said, I would forgive you because you didn't obey me. He says, but I don't want these sacrifices. What is God going to do with a dead animal? He said, in our day and age, we go out and we sin, we do whatever our heart desires, and we come and say, Lord, please forgive me. And the next day we go out and do the same thing, and we come and we say, Lord, please forgive me. And we go out and do the same thing, and we come and say, Lord, please forgive me. Sooner or later, God looks at that and says, I don't think your heart's in it. I really don't think so. I just don't get it. You're coming to me for the 15th time and saying, please forgive me of this sin. And I don't think your heart's in it because you're going to go out tomorrow and do the same thing. Wow. God says, I don't want these sacrifices. I want your heart. I want your heart. And lastly, in verse number 27, God's discipline and correction wouldn't do them any good anymore. Verse number 27 says, therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken unto thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, and they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. God forbid that we would never come to this place that God gives up and sends no more preacher. The Bible says to call upon God when he is near. And when God comes near and we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that is the time to listen right then, because there may not be a next time. Several times in the Bible, the Bible talks about God passing by. He passed by. God may not linger this time. He may not pass this way again. I better listen to him tonight. Is there something we need to change in our lives? Is there a heart desire that needs to change? You say, well, I'm here, all right. It's a Wednesday night. Here I sit. Is your heart here? So I've had to deal with some things in my life here very recently. Heart issues in my life. Here I'm doing the right thing. I'm bringing my sacrifice. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. But my heart is far from it. God forbid we would be this way. I don't want God one day to write Ichabod upon Matthew Inboden's life. I don't want God to come one day and write Ichabod upon my family's life. And I certainly don't want God to come write Ichabod upon this church. Because the cause of Christ is much too important. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for